Beloved, please take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. And stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This morning we'll be looking at verses 20 through 27. Although I've just made a decision that I will preach the first part of this section due to time restraints and preach the rest of it next Lord's Day. So if you're looking for the key to unlock verses 24 through 27 of Daniel, you'll have to wait till next week. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moats, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be a war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our fathers, we come to this text. We ask that you'd grant us insight and wisdom, and that you'd apply it to our lives. And most importantly, Lord, show us Christ. Show us the Savior. Remind us, teach us what it means that we are greatly loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I do hope to make some sense of that last section for you next week. Amazingly, I feel like I have a grasp on it and was ready to preach it this morning, but due to time, I don't want to rush through it, as it were, and so I'll just preach the first part of my sermon here in Daniel chapter 9. There's plenty of good stuff here in these opening verses. Daniel was a citizen of two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. And as a Hebrew exile, Daniel held prominent positions in the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia. He was, as we have learned, a distinguished figure in the royal courts. Even so, Daniel, he never forgot who he was and whose he was. He never got caught up in the hedonistic trappings of Babylonian court life. His primary allegiance was always to the kingdom of God. His loyalties were never in question, even when at times his very life was at risk for his commitment to the Lord. Those who knew Daniel were aware of his unyielding convictions. Even his enemies knew of his uncompromising devotion to the Lord. Like Paul expressed in Philippians 3:20, Daniel believed that his ultimate citizenship was in heaven, and that he sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, sincerely believing that all of God's blessings would be added to him. That loud and cacophonous music of this present evil age was always blaring in Daniel's context. You ever been to an event where there's sort of loudspeakers and it's sort of distorted and loud and you can't hardly talk and hear yourself think? That music of the world was always blaring in Daniel's context, as it is in ours. Those dissonant notes of idolatry and sexual immorality and pride and lust and greed and myriad other temptations, together it created a kind of satanic symphony that sought to drown out God's truth and make people indifferent to genuine beauty. You know, that's what the music of the world does. It's always, always trying to drown out God's truth. And true beauty, it brings pretender beauties into our midst and says, hey, this is what's really beautiful. Focus on this. It's C.S. Lewis who once famously wrote that God offers us a holiday at the sea, but we choose to go roll around in the pig pen. This jarring and chaotic music of the world was always playing in Daniel's day, as it is in our own. But Daniel's ears were attuned to something better, to music from a better kingdom, a kingdom ruled by the one true God, a kingdom full of grace and truth and righteousness. Daniel listened by faith to the harmonious music of a better city, music from a better kingdom and from a better country whose builder and maker is God. It's because he heard this music that he was unmoved by the seductive music that was always playing around him. He was so captivated by the heavenly notes that he heard in the Word of God. This is why Daniel prayed so much. This is why Daniel lived with courageous faith. It was because God and his kingdom were the priority of his life. Daniel was a citizen of two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, but he never left any doubt as to which kingdom held first place in his heart. And even as we come out of the gates this morning in this section of Daniel chapter 9, shouldn't we pause and think for a moment about our own allegiances, our own commitments, our own devotion as those who are also living in two kingdoms? Am I leaving any doubt as to what or to whom holds first place in my heart? Is it this world? Is it my selfish ambition? You know, most people in the world who get everything that they had ambition to get, beyond all of their wildest dreams, they're unfulfilled. The hole is still in their heart. Some of them even take their own lives. Only God can fill that hole in our heart. He has made us for himself and for his own glory. Only in Christ do we find true contentment. We have to ask ourselves, what holds first place in my heart? Is it possible that as a Christian believer that I've grown cold towards the Lord and I've begun to drift away from him? We must ask ourselves this. Daniel lived for the Lord. Daniel put the kingdom of God first. Not because he was striving for God's love and acceptance, not because he was seeking to earn a place in the kingdom of God, but because he was already loved and accepted by God, because he was already given a place in the kingdom of God by grace through faith in God's covenant promises. As we've seen in Daniel, those covenant promises that are realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Because of these things, he wanted to please his heavenly Father. And then look in verse 23. It says the angel Gabriel tells Daniel that he is what? Greatly loved. It is from this place of security, of being greatly loved by God, that Daniel sought first the kingdom of God. Dear believer, you know, it's not just Daniel that was greatly loved by God. You are greatly loved by God. Let that settle in for a minute. You are greatly loved by God. Hearing that glorious gospel truth that in Christ you are greatly loved by Almighty God, does that make you want to go out and sin? Does that make you want to compromise, to negotiate the truth? Of course it doesn't. When you hear those words, you are greatly loved. It makes you want to love in return. It makes you want to live with grateful, childlike obedience to your God and King. You see, you have been accepted into the Beloved in Christ. And you are greatly loved by God. You are more loved by God than you will ever know. It's this great love that delivered over Jesus into the hands of sinful men to be crucified for your sins and my sins. Therefore, as we approach this text this morning, one of the most disputed texts in all of the Bible, let us not lose sight of the main message that our sovereign God loves us greatly and that He has the whole world, even pagan kings and kingdoms, in His hand, and He will do what He pleases, and it will all be for the benefit of the church, the bride of Christ. He has the future safely in His hand. So the 2 points that we'll be making this week and next week are these: God hears and answers prayer, verses 20 through 23, and then we will see a Christ-centered view of the 70 weeks. A Christ-centered view of the 70 weeks. Verses 24 through 27. For this morning, God hears and answers prayer. God not only hears the prayers of His people, but He answers them. Christ Church, God loves to hear your prayers. He loves to answer your prayers. Indeed, God would no more ignore the prayers of His people than a loving earthly father would turn a deaf ear to the requests of his small children. Sometimes God answers prayers very quickly. I remember leading up to this church plant. Within the space of about 2 or 3 months, God had answered all of these big prayers, audacious sort of prayers. One of them was that in a horrible housing market, where there were numerous homes for sale in our neighborhood and all over our county, and Atlanta was the worst housing market in the country by all real estate experts, I knew I had to raise some money, some considerable money. I knew I had to recruit people to come help. There were all these challenges to coming and doing this, but the one thing I worried about was how in the world are we going to be able to sell our house? We prayed, Lord, would you please sell our house? You're the best real estate agent. So we thought, well, we're going to try to do things. Sorry, real estate agent friends. We were going to try to do it without a real estate agent for a couple weeks. And we got about a week into it. We thought, you know, this is probably a bad idea. And so we were about to get a real estate agent. We hadn't even actually bought a sign yet for the front yard to even do what we thought about doing. And then my wife says, you know, so-and-so I think is looking for a house. Maybe we should reach out to them. I said, okay. Reached out. They looked at the house a couple days later and they bought it. We didn't even get a chance to get a sign in the yard or to get a real estate agent. And that was the first person we even spoke to about buying the house. God hears and He answers prayer. Sometimes it's quickly like that. Other times it takes years and years. But the Lord answers prayer. In our text for this morning, Daniel doesn't even get to finish his prayer before God answers it. Look with me again at verses 20 through 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, speaking of Jerusalem, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, that is the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understanding and understand the vision. Well, last week, of course, we spent considerable time unpacking the prayer at the beginning of Daniel 9. This prayer of adoration and confession. You will remember that Daniel recounted Israel's treachery and their great sins against God. They were covenant breakers. They were rebelling against God's commands. They were worshiping false gods, the false gods of the surrounding nations. And so God handed them over into the hands of the Babylonians as a sign of judgment. But Daniel knew from his reading of Jeremiah, chapters 25 and 29, that after 70 years of exile, God would bring judgment upon Babylon and bring his people back home to Jerusalem. And that's what fueled Daniel's prayer, you'll remember. That's what moved him to cry out to God for restoration. He cried out, confessing his own sin and the sins of his people. And he pleaded with God to have mercy on them, to bring them out of their desolations and into their land once again. But Daniel reports in verse 20, you'll see there, that while he was speaking and praying and confessing his sin and the sins of the people and making pleas for the holy hill of the Lord, Jerusalem, the angel Gabriel swooped down swiftly to deliver a message to Daniel to answer the prayer, to provide insight and understanding about the prophecy of the 70 years. Before we seek to understand the answer, there are two things I want to focus on this morning. The first one is this: Daniel's reference to the evening sacrifice. Daniel's reference to the evening sacrifice. I don't know that I would have ever really seen this except for a helpful commentator pointed this out to me. Did you notice the reference to the evening sacrifice? Daniel doesn't simply say that Gabriel came down at dusk. He says that he swoops down at the time of the evening sacrifice. Well, what's the big deal? Why is this so significant, you may ask? Because Daniel has been away from the temple for a very, very long time. For almost 7 decades. And yet his thinking is still shaped by the Sabbath, by the day of the Lord, by the bookending of the morning and evening sacrifices of the Sabbath. Of course, he had nowhere to bring a morning and evening sacrifice. He was in Babylon, in Persia. He had nowhere to bring the morning and evening sacrifice as he did in Jerusalem. But it's likely that he still dedicated the day to the Lord and pursued God with sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. He would have known the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath day holy. John Calvin comments that, quote, already 70 years had passed away, during which Daniel had never observed any sacrifice offered. And yet he still mentions sacrifices as if he were in the habit of attending daily in the temple, which was not really in existence anymore. It's extraordinary. Daniel references this evening sacrifice because his piety was shaped by the sacred weekly observance of the Sabbath, a day specifically set apart by the Lord for worship and for rest. That is, not take a nap for 6 hours, although a nap's fine, but the the word rest doesn't mean lazy and just going to bed. The word rest is a theological word that means resting in Christ and growing in His grace and in the knowledge of His truth. It's a resting from the labors, the ordinary labors of our lives, and resting in Christ, putting aside the ordinary to focus on the extraordinary. A day, an entire day set apart for the Lord. You see, Daniel was away from Jerusalem for decades, but he longed to be in the house of the Lord on that holy hill in that holy city. We hear an echo of this in Psalm 122 when David said, "I was glad when they said unto me," what? "Let us go to the house of the Lord." The times when he was fleeing from Absalom, he longed for those days where they were processing into the courts of the Lord. These verses bring to mind that historically, in just about every tradition, Christians have gathered for morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day. Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, Anglicans, Congregationalists, and others. The services of morning and evening worship follow the pattern of the morning and evening sacrifices in the temple. Moreover, the morning and evening worship pattern encourages believers to observe the entire Christian Sabbath, not just a small portion of it. I believe today, if we ever needed more of the means of grace, more preaching, more prayer, more gathering together, it is now. I believe that with all of my heart. We don't need less worship. We need more worship. We don't need less of the means of grace. We need more. We don't need less fellowship. We need more fellowship as a gathered community of saints. I believe this. As believers, we, of course, no longer spend our Sabbaths bringing animal sacrifices to the priests at the temple, but we do bring sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord as we bookend the day with God-centered worship and receive the soul-nourishing means of grace twice every Lord's Day. I do not believe that any Christian believer, when they are on their deathbed, will think, "You know, I just wish I would have watched a little more television on Sundays." If we will have any regrets as believers in our final hours, it will be that we did not serve the Lord with greater zeal and with deeper, richer biblical piety. And the loss of Lord's Day piety, the loss of this day that God has given to us to set apart the ordinary things and to focus on the extraordinary, the loss of that day has been a dent in the church. These means of grace, the word, the sacraments, are soul-nourishing means to assist us in our abiding in Christ. And oh, that we would embrace them. That's the first thing I think we should notice is that Daniel's reference to the evening sacrifice, the mentality he has, the way he thinks. It's been so shaped that after 70 years, he mentions that Gabriel visited him at the time of the evening sacrifice. The second thing is something I mentioned earlier. And we'll close with this. That is that the angel Gabriel tells Daniel that he is greatly loved. This would have been a great encouragement to Daniel because of what he was about to hear. Because in my understanding of verses 24 through 27, Daniel is about to get some really good news and some really hard news. Because as we will see, Daniel's excitement about the 70 years having been come up and God's promise to bring them back into the land is not going to be quite as glorious as Daniel would have thought with the rebuilding of the walls and the temple. What did the people do when they saw the second temple completed? Do you remember? They wept. They wept because it was so small and insignificant compared to the first temple. There were so many problems with trying to get the wall built. You remember that, Ezra and Nehemiah? How many difficulties there were in getting the job done? And then once they got it done, were their problems over? No, continual problems over the centuries until the solution to all problems was born in Bethlehem. Who made the announcement, by the way, to Mary that she was with child? Remember? Angel who? Gabriel. It's glorious thinking of the angel Gabriel giving this word, as we will see, a word about the gospel of Jesus Christ in this prophecy in verses 24 through 27, and then going to announce to Virgin Mary, this prophecy is going to be fulfilled through you and the coming of the Messiah. But Daniel would receive some difficult news, and to hear that he was greatly loved would be such an encouragement. And when facing difficulty or bad news, we need to always remember that we are the beloved of God. That whatever we are going through, it is the providential hand. Now please hear this. Whatever we are going through, it is the providential hand of a loving Father who has brought us into the valley of the shadow of death. We don't stumble there. God doesn't turn his head and then we stumble into the valley of the shadow of death and God, it just occurs to God that we are there and then maybe he should help us out a little bit. God leads us there by his Spirit. He is a sovereign God in all things. It's not always easy to take or to understand. Our finite minds don't always grasp what good could come out of certain kinds of circumstances. The Lord knows. And he's worthy to be trusted. God, this morning, is not just telling Daniel that he is greatly loved. He is telling every one of you who are holding fast to Christ by faith that you are greatly loved, that you are a member of the beloved, that there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of his love, that those who are truly united to Christ, if they go through a hard time, if they go through a rebellious time, the Lord will bring you back, and it may hurt, but he will bring you. No one can snatch you out of his hand. You are greatly loved. And dear believer, if you've gotten caught up in some sin, just know this. You are greatly loved. And it will be that a reflection upon that love that will break your heart over your sin and draw you back. You may be going through a difficult time. Difficult diagnosis, a loved one going through a hard time health-wise, spiritually you may be struggling. Just know this, you are greatly loved. And the Lord will use this suffering to form and to shape you more and more into the image of Christ. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. This is the God we serve, a God who sings over us, who rejoices over us with loud singing. That's a love that's beyond all human comprehension, but it's a love that's ours in Christ. It's a love that's clearly communicated to us at the table. One of the reasons why we come to the table every Lord's Day, morning one week, evening the next, is to clearly communicate that you are greatly loved. And this love is not empty, it is full and free, and it has been clearly demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So rest in that love. Abide in that love. Don't look for that love in other places. It'll leave you empty and dry, and possibly on a pathway to hell. abide in the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. You will never be disappointed. As we come to this table, I want to encourage you to examine yourself, to turn from that which you know is displeasing to God, and to exercise your faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. He bled for you. He bore God's wrath for you. He died for you. And now he lives for you. And so as you partake of this bread and this wine, it is a symbol of your union with him by grace through faith and your abiding in him as adopted sons and daughters. And so receive it as such. Meditate upon the person of Christ. Meditate upon what he has done for you, even as you partake of these elements. So if you are a baptized member of a Bible-believing church in good standing, you are welcome to this table. If not, I ask you to let the elements pass. But remember this: God is a God of love and a God of mercy. Would you come to him and profess faith in Christ? Come speak to me or Pastor Ross or one of the elders after the service. We'd love to talk to you about that. Let us pray.